This morning, we're really going to focus in on only two verses. Verse 18 and verse 21, we're going to look at the word of truth. And we'll start by looking at what it means to be born again by the word of truth. So verse 18 gives us the foundation of where we want to go this morning. Verse 18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So focus, if you would, on the words there that say, brought us forth. This is referring to God's action of bringing life into our souls, or giving us spiritual birth, or as we often say, a new birth or born again. The verse begins with, it says, of his own will he brought us forth. And this isn't referring to our first creation within our mother's womb. It's not referring to our physical birth, but it's referring to being born again. And there's a great difference in the world of those who are born again and those who are not. And we understand this by the process that James gives us that says by which we are given new birth. James says that we're given new birth by the word of truth. By God's own will, he brought us forth. He gave us new birth by the word of truth. This is a clear reference to the gospel. Paul made this clear, that the word of truth is the gospel, when he wrote to the believers in Colossae. He said in Colossians 1:5, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So Paul clearly identifies the word of truth as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, he said, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus Christ, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul adds another dimension to this when he writes to Timothy in his first letter. In his second letter, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. See, we are called to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ so well that we are approved workers. Our minds, our thoughts, and our actions naturally want to fulfill what God has called us to do as Christians. We are to be evangelizing. And how can we evangelize and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ if we do not know that gospel? Because it says we are to rightly handle the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth is what enables us to share the gospel. It's what enables us to come together as believers and have wonderful discussions about Jesus and about God and all that he is and all he does for us. But it also enables us then to share the gospel with unbelievers, because it's the gospel that brings life. So the gospel is really the only eternal truth for mankind. And God has called us, he's called you and he's called me, that we should be able to take this eternal truth and bring light to those that are lost. When their soul is dark, they need the light of God. So just like our salvation comes from the word of truth, or as Paul says, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it penetrated our hearts and we experienced a second birth, we are then reborn and we are called to use this word of truth, know this word of truth, so that we can then be his ambassadors. Peter makes this very same point that James does In chapter 1 of his first letter, Peter says, you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of the Lord remains forever. So, in order for verse 18 and in James to be true, verse 21 needs to happen. Verse 21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So my focus this morning then is going to really be on verse 21, the implanting of the word of truth and how we are to receive it with meekness. So implanting the word of truth, it assumes that the word of truth has actually been implanted. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word. And this is what happened in verse 18. It says, God brought forth the word of truth. We are going to, you know, I think we were all just living our lives, whether we were young or middle-aged or older. We were all just living our lives, going about our business. But we were spiritually dead. And so our focus wasn't on God. We had no place for the word of God because our souls were stone cold dead. And there we were unable to desire the things of God, understand the things of God, or have a love for God. And then comes, he brings us his word of truth. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders that were plotting and attempting to kill him, he says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because the word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So these men he's speaking to, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these men simply couldn't understand what Jesus was teaching because they were spiritually dead. Of course, verse 38 says they heard from their father. You notice the end of verse 38, father is a lowercase f. They heard from their father. So who was the father of these Sadducees and Pharisees? Not a rhetorical question. It's the devil, the prince of this world. So, because they were not spiritually alive, they did not have the Holy Spirit in their souls, then by the very fact they're unsaved, they're separated from God and they're subject to the world and its sin and the prince of the world. And so, you ask, how can this happen? These guys were so learned, right? They spent their lives studying the Old Testament. They were the ones who were supposed to speak to Israel for God. But the answer is, they didn't have any place for God. Truly, it was all an intellectual exercise. It was not a heart exercise because their hearts were full of the things of the world. They were trying to solidify their positions of power and keep control, and they didn't have room for the word of truth. See, if we feed and eat on the tidbits and the desserts of the world, then when comes the true feast, the feast of God, which is like meat, we're full with all the cruddy stuff, the sugar and the stuff, and we have no room, we have no desire to eat the meat of God. And it says in the scriptures that when we first come to God, we're like babes and we drink milk. And it's only as we study the word and grow in the word and understand the word that we're able to eat the meat of God's word. See, unregenerated people see no need for the word of God, for the truth of God. And it's not implanted in them. So, the gospel, as Paul is saying, and as James is saying, is the word of God. In verse 18, we see that God causes the new birth in people by his word with the gospel. The Holy Spirit carries the word into our dead hearts and causes us to see the truth of Christ as we've never seen it. You may intellectually say, yeah, there's a Jesus Christ out there. He's the Messiah or he's a prophet. But until you take that into your heart, you are spiritually dead, and it's only an intellectual exercise. It's the Word that gives us this new life that builds on us. And it's the gospel that, along with the Holy Spirit, reconciles us back to God. Verse 21 doesn't say the Word of God comes into us and then it goes at some point and then it can come back. It says it's implanted. And when it's implanted, it takes root. And then when it takes root, it becomes part of who we are. It's infused into who we are. And it shapes who we become. I don't know. I mean, to me, that's just an amazing thought that we have this Holy Spirit within us and it changes us. It changes the way we think and the way we talk and the way we see the world. And I just ask that, you know, take a second and think about it. Think of what the Lord has done by implanting His very Spirit in you and giving you the opportunity to take His Word of truth and let it grow within you, within your mind and your heart. See, in verse 21, it says when the Word is implanted in us, it does what? It says in verse 21, it is able to save your souls. So don't underestimate. I think as Americans, sometimes we underestimate the power and the importance of the Word of God. It is the foundation on which the Holy Spirit builds us spiritually and grows us to maturity. God's Word is the only eternal Word of truth. Everything else eventually at some point will burn up, but not the Word of God. James treats the Word of truth in the same way the Bible teaches about the Spirit of God. John records Jesus' very words and saying that both the Spirit of God and the Word of God are essential to us. In John chapter 6, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And excuse me. And so God uses both His Spirit and He uses His Word to give us spiritual birth. And one does not work well without the other. If you had the Holy Spirit living within your soul and you never study the Bible, you never spend time in prayer, you don't study and meditate on God's Word, the Holy Spirit is stunted. You need both. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens when we're adopted, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. The implanting of the Word is a way God uses in preserving us, in saving our souls. With at the end of our mortal lives, we enter heaven. So from the time we accept Christ until the time we die, it's the Holy Spirit builds on the Word of God to grow us and prepare us for heaven. Paul speaks about the implanted saving Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes, "When you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." See, the Word of God did not come. It doesn't come and go. When we talk about backsliding Christians, it's not because the Word of God has left them. It's because they've left the Word of God. They're not spending the time to let God shape them and change them. It says, remember, it says the Word of God is at work in you. And as we read Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the Word of God is live and active. It doesn't just sit there. It's living. It's active. And John wrote in his first letter concerning this implanted, this active, and this working and saving word. He says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Just as like we sang this morning. The word of God abides in you. And so what he's saying, because the word of God abides in you, you have strength. And then the end of the verse says, you have overcome the evil one. They were strong young men, but they didn't overcome the evil one on their own power. They overcame the evil one on God's power. And part of God's power that's essential to us is his word. The spirit and the word work together to create spiritual life. They create faith. And the word then abides in us. It lives in us. This brings us to a clear understanding then. The word of God or the word of truth is implanted and it's at work and it abides. And then James says in verse 21, it saves. I can't tell you strongly enough how profound and powerful and important the word of God is in your life. If you start your day with the Word of God and time and prayer, it changes everything. But if you get busy and you don't spend any time, before you know it, your day's a mess. You know, I remember Martin Luther said he was so busy, he had so much to do, that he had to spend 3 hours of prayer a morning before he started. So that it would shape his day. See, so we need to cherish. You know, we all have things we cherish. Our wives, our husbands. I know some people who just live to fish. But, you know, if you don't cherish what God has given us, the very word, his very word, then I think you need to sit back and take a reality check and say, what is the problem with me? Why is it that I don't desire to read the Word and spend time with God and spend time in prayer? See, apart from God, nothing is more important and nothing is more creational in a believer's life than God's Spirit and His Word. I remember the time in my life when I accepted Christ. You know, Joyce was probably, in all honesty, she came in third or fifth or 10th or 15th in my life. And when I accepted Christ, she was so excited because now she was number two in my life. The only one in front of her was God. It changed everything. We have to receive the word of truth. And this is such an amazing part of this text. You look at verse 21, right there in the middle, what's it say? Receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive the word of truth. And when you receive it, it will be implanted in you. And then it grows in you. In other words, if you treat the word of God like your liver, you're making a big mistake. I mean, your liver was implanted in you when you were in your mother's womb. And you don't have to keep receiving more liver. It does its job. And in fact, unless it develops a problem, you don't even think about it, do you? But see, the word, we are supposed to continue to receive it. We're supposed to receive it, receive more, and it grows in us. It, you know, that's what it's supposed to be like. And as it grows, it becomes, its roots spread through us. Through our mind, our heart, and it becomes ever more implanted and shapes who we are. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. If you, it's already in you and it's working in your life. See, when God planted the word of truth in you, it brings you life. It is a sustaining the spiritual life in you by feeding your faith in Christ. But it's not like your liver. You don't have all you need. You never will until you get to heaven. It's more like oxygen. See, it gives life. And in giving life, it makes you breathe. And in breathing, you receive oxygen. No one says, you know, I've had some oxygen. I'm doing pretty well. It's working in me. I don't need any more. I can live without it. See, you always need more oxygen. You always need more of the Word of God. The implanted Word of God and the external Word of God are so united. You really, in a lot of ways, can't separate them. I know as Americans, we're very compartmentalized, especially us men. We can compartmentalize our life. But what God is saying, you shouldn't do that. That the Spirit that lives in you and the Word He's given you to change you, they're so intertwined. There's so much part of you that you can't compartmentalize them. And that's to read the Word of Truth. He implanted it and it's at work and it abides in you and it saves you. And when you look at the Word that way, you always want more. How many times have I read a book of the Bible and I'm thinking, I just read this last year and now I'm seeing whole new things because the Bible has so much depth to it. And God often speaks to you where you are at that time and shows you things that He's going to use to just change you. Grow you. So it's a process. And we call this process sanctification. And then in chapter verse 21, James adds, he says, which is able to save your souls. So the question is, what saves your souls? It's the implanted Word of Truth. It's a Word that goes into your heart and in your soul. And naturally, as that happens, you have a greater and greater desire for God's Word. Our souls depend upon the implanted Word. We must have it. You know, if you decide you don't want to read the Word of God, you can do that, I think, with no problem if you're an unbeliever. But as a believer, how do you say, I don't have time to read. I don't want to read. I'm too busy. It's like you need it. It's just like air. You need it to breathe. You know, and as you breathe in the Word, it's like your diaphragm. It expands, and as it expands, it can take in more. And you inhale and you breathe in more of God's giving Word. And it replenishes you. So, we are called as Christians, and this is hard. We are called to love God's Word more than anything else. I am to love God more than my wife. But if I do that, then my wife will certainly be loved and taken care of. That's hard sometimes for us because we're all so self-centered. And we need to quit focusing on ourselves and focusing on God and looking at others and serving others first, starting with our families. So in order to do that, it says we need to receive the Word of God with meekness. I want to define meekness. In the context here that James is writing and you look at the Greek, it really means something more like teachable or readiness to submit. We're to be teachable by God's Word. We are to submit to God's Word. I guess the opposite then of receiving the Word with meekness would be to receive it suspiciously, which many Americans do because we doubt that the whole Word of God is truly in our best interests. Or we receive it partially because we want to pick and choose what we want from the Word of God. We don't want to do the things that He asks us to that are hard. We want to reserve that right. Or we can receive the Word with arrogant self-assurance and saying, you know, the Word of God, I got it all figured out. What do I need more of? I mean, and what? How arrogant is that? How can anybody understand the written Word of God without the help of God giving us wisdom through His Holy Spirit? So James says we're to receive this Word with meekness. And when we open our Bibles to start to look at what God wants us to understand, often we should say to God, And we can say it out loud or say it quietly, but we should say, God, I trust you. I'm going to submit to you. I need your help to understand what I'm going to read today. God, incline my heart to love your word. Open my eyes to see the greatness that you have put here for me. Satisfy my soul with your word. Let me see the glory of Christ through your word. And I bow to you, God, for you are supreme and I am your creation. See, that's meekness. That is how we should approach God. That's when God will begin to reveal more of himself. And we look at God and we say, come, Lord. Come, give me more of you through your word. And then we begin to treasure his word. We want more of his word. See, that is the meek way to approach God's word that he's implanted into us. And then finally, I would simply try to illustrate what it means to receive the implanted word with the hope of inspiring you to do it each and every day because it is so critically important. You should have such a great need to spend time reading and studying God's word that it would be just like trying to hold your breath and you're going to burst. You just need it to live. So I want to talk just about those two things really quick. You need to receive the word every day. Receive the implanted word is what James says in verse 21. And I think there's an implication here that the gospel should remain the central word of truth that we should receive every day. The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins, rose again, and gives us eternal life. It is the gospel that took root in your hearts when you were born again. So the gospel is implanted in us. We need to breathe it every day. We will never, ever outgrow this need. I don't even think we'll outgrow the need in heaven because God is going to be showing more of himself to us for all eternity. Understanding that all this comes by what? Grace alone? On the basis of Christ alone? Through faith alone? For the glory of God alone? See, we never graduate here on earth to the point where we think we've got it all mastered. I think this is saying the Word of God not only saves us, but it is saving us as we grow and mature in life. And it will continue to save us if we receive it every day. But God's Word of Truth, the Scripture, is more than just the gospel. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, the reproof, and for the correction, and for the training of the righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. See, so the word of truth is this beautiful tapestry. It's this glorious design, and the gospel is at the very center. So my exhortation to you, my brothers and sisters, is Christ is to take the time to receive his word every day and receive it with meekness, with an open heart. You know, so many people I run into, they live one way Monday through Saturday and they live another way on Sunday. I mean, have you ever tried to hold your breath from Monday to Friday? It doesn't work. Neither does it to avoid the word of God. And so I don't want you to miss the implication of receive here. It means to welcome. It means to receive. Just like, it's not like you receive a blow on the head. I mean, that hurts. But it's, you want to receive it in a way that it's a feast. You want to receive it just like you would receive a friend. And also, at times when we receive the word, it's also just like we receive prostate surgery. I mean, they're not, some are pleasant and some aren't quite as pleasant, but all of them are meant for our good. All of them help us. And so even when the word can be painful and is doing surgery on our heart, it's meant for our good and it helps us live. So there is a way to read the Bible then and receive it. And there's a way to read the Bible and resent it and not receive it. See, so as you read one of the things I'd like you to try this coming week when you read the Bible, I would like you to place yourself in the story. I love novels. And my kids used to ask me, they said, Dad, why are the stories in books so much better than even the movies, even though they have all this computer graphics? And I said, because the book can help you build mental pictures. And so as you read your Bible this week, place yourself in that story. Try to smell the smells and hear the sounds. And like you're sitting there listening to whoever's speaking, whether it's one of the apostles or Christ. Place yourself in the story so you experience it. That happens when we don't just read the word, but we actually meditate on the word. We think about it. We chew on it. We wrestle with it. Listen to the way that if you will do this next week, it says in the Psalms, you will become like a tree taking in and receiving the word that God has, and then you'll bear fruit. It says in Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the effect of the word in your life when you receive it each and every day. When you meditate on it, you mull over it, you ponder it. To receive the word of truth means that you take it in so deeply, and then you hold on to it, and you can't let it go until it blesses you. If you will approach the word that way, there is no way it can not but bless you. That's your assignment for the week. We'll close in prayer, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word is to fill our hearts. It's to change us. It's to change our mind and the way we think. We just appreciate how deep your word is. Amen.